Welcome to our third lecture. Before we get into our third lecture, I just want to say thank you for coming on this very gloomy weekend, but I think Abuna Tadros really brightened it up for us. And what's also going to brighten up for us is the word from our brother, the full deacon, the Deacon Antonius, who comes from originally from Rochester, St. Shenouda, the Archimandrite Monastery in Rochester, under the direction of Abuna Shenouda Meher. And Brother Antonius is now in New Jersey doing his PhD in a seminary, which slips my mind, or a theological school, university in New York City. And we've asked the brother to come and bless us with a word about our topic. Before we get into the topic, I just hope that during this time, we can really take to heart some of the things that were said to us. A lot was said to us, but just take one thing. Take the one thing that stuck in my mind, besides the others, but the one thing that stand out is what he said about that love is the looking at the inner man, looking inside. And we do often look outside a lot. We look at the way we look, we will look at what we have, like Abuna Tedros said. We look at all the externals. We even look at our activities. And we say, oh, well, there's a lot of kids and everything, okay, so it's all good. But where's the love that's in it? Where's that divine touch, like Abuna taught us? So, and don't forget, my beloved, you as servants or servant prep, the ones who are being taught to eventually become informed to become servants of Christ, we need to do just that. We need to just reflect His image. We need to reflect His image, because that's really what the service is all about. It's not about knowing things. It's not about information. Now, the kids are smarter than me. Kids are smarter than us. Everything is at their fingertips. You ask them a question, they'll pull it out from Google or Siri or whatever her name is in 2 seconds. Right? So it's not about information. It's about the spirit. It's about the understanding. It's about the depth. It's about all those beautiful things that encompass the jewel of love that our Lord gifted to us when He was on the Holy Cross and on the planet, on the earth. I hope and I pray that you continue to pray for the service. I also want to mention that Abuna Tadros is a very, as you can see, I don't have to say much, but a wonderful, wonderful, spirit-filled, holy man, a God-bearer. Okay? In the olden times with some of the saints, they would call Theophoros. Theophoros, Theos, God, Phoros, bearer. Okay? To carry God. And that's basically what the servant is. In today's world, with our children, with what they're dealing with, the only thing that will bring them into the fold of Christ is Christ Himself in and through you. In and through you. Okay, so I really hope and I pray that the rest of the time we can benefit together. And if anybody has anything against anyone, as far as with the service, or we just don't agree, sometimes you don't see eye to eye as servants, we all have to. Hey, we all have to love. Love is, somebody said to Abuna, love is forgiveness as well. Okay, love is not in 1 Corinthians 13, does not boast. It's not about me. And we have to be careful that we're not teaching our children about the wrong type of love. Not the love of self, okay, but the love of God. The love of others. The love even of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at the cross. He looked, it said He set His face toward Jerusalem. And that was it. He didn't turn back. He didn't question it. He looked at it, and that was His love, which is the sacrifice. So I know we ask you to sacrifice a lot, but if you put it in the grand scheme of things, what you or I do is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he was on the planet, on the whole, on the earth. So I'll stop there for now, and welcome our brother Antonius. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God.
Thank you for having me today. It's a blessing to be with all of you. I'm surprised you asked me to come back so quickly, especially after last Friday. This shows that you have a lot of love for me. I have a question for you before I get into the talk itself. What is the first rite in the church? What's the first rite in the church? Okay, so we have a vote for baptism. Anything else? The first isn't necessarily the first, chronologically. The first, the most important. Communion?
Priesthood?
Well, we have all the sacraments, okay? You just said one before, so you have to make up your mind. Is it baptism or is it the birth of the Holy Spirit? Maybe one of them will. No, please, Shemaka, right?
Christ as head.
Okay. One more. The Trinity. Okay. The first rite in the church is love. Okay.
We were asking from
the first. The first rite. Okay. Everything else is secondary. We mentioned the Trinity, we mentioned baptism, we mentioned a few of the sacraments already, okay? All of this is secondary, because without love, all of this means what?
Nothing.
Nothing, zero. Because God is love, okay? So the first rite in the church is love, okay? Everything else is secondary. And we have to keep this in mind when we're serving. And it doesn't matter what service we're doing. Whether it's liturgical service, as a deacon, or as a... whatever we do in the church, whether it's choir, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's the service for the brethren of the Lord, whatever service we are doing, all of it is secondary to the first rite, which is in the church, which is what? Love. Because if there's no love, then there's no Christianity. If we don't have love, then we don't know God. You can say whatever doctrine you want. You can give whatever teaching you want. If there's no love, what we're doing is in vain. And we'll get back to this in a second. The first and the great commandment was what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Okay? We all know this. And the second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that's the next talk. Okay? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes in some of the epistles, St. Paul and even St. James in his epistle, he actually summarizes the law, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? But we won't get into that right now. I want you to memorize or keep something in mind. You say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and all your strength. Okay? When we make the sign of the cross, it's something to remind us of God's love for us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your strength. Okay? You should love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and all your strength. When we make the sign of the cross, of course, it's the greatest sign of God's love for us. And it's the sign of that we bear, okay? Not just when we wear our crosses and we put them in the churches or these sorts of things. No, it's something we carry in our hearts for us to show our love for Christ. Okay? And that's what Christ teaches us. He tells us. He says, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. There's very few things that God told us to give to him. And that's one of them. Okay? And then everything else follows afterwards. My son, give me your heart. So the first rite in the church is love. And the things that we're supposed to give to him is our heart first. And once we give him our heart, everything else follows. Because believe it or not, if there's something that I want bad enough, right, I'll make any excuse, right, to get it. And that's what we do many times. And Pope Shenouda used to say this. He would say, the mind is a willful servant to the desires of the heart. Right? So if I want something, what am I going to do? Right or wrong, it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. But the point is, if I want it, if my heart wants it, what's my mind going to do?
Think about it.
I'm going to make any excuse possible to get it. So when we give God our heart, when we give Him our love, then we'll give Him what He is asking for. And this is most manifest in the sign of the cross in our life in the church. Sometimes we think that religion many times, and this is a wrong impression that a lot of people have about Christianity, that they think it's rights and wrongs. Okay, God gave me His commandments, and this is what I do, and this is right, and then these other things are wrong, and if I do right, then I'll be fine. If I do wrong, I'm going to brimstone and hellfire. But that's not the focus. That's not the focus. We know God's commandments, and we know that there's a judgment. We know all these things. But the point is, God loves us. And it's the love of God that drives us in that direction. It's the love of God that drives us in that direction. And that's why we say we love Him, because He first loved us. Everything begins with God. This is an important, not just spiritual point, it's an important theological point. Okay? Everything begins with Him. And then what we do is in response to what He does for us, according to the grace of God. Any grace that comes from God, it begins with Him. And then we respond to it. This is most important. Because we are not able to do anything by ourselves. Without me, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. Zero. Without me, you can do nothing. So we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We go to Him. We strive in this life. Why? Because He struggled for us. And on and on and on and on. Every grace, everything that we do is in response and through His grace. If we do not have love, then we do not have God. And this is in the famous verses in 1 John chapter 4. If we do not love, then we do not have God. And whatever righteous or good things we do without love mean nothing. And this is what St. Paul says. He says, even if I have faith to move mountains and I can do miracles and raise, right? And I have love, it's what? It's nothing. If I have, if I give to the poor and I give everything away, and what is it? Nothing. If I can speak of all mysteries, right? And have all the knowledge in the world, right? And I have not love, what is it? Nothing. Zero. It's nothing. It's nothing. That's why it's important to know that nothing is to separate or take the place of the love of God in our hearts. We said it's the first right in the church. Without love, we can't know God. Without love, we can't have God at all. Without love, what we're doing is all in vain to begin with. So nothing is to separate us from the love of God. And that's why we read in the church, every liturgy, when we read the Catholic Epistle, we say, what does the deacon say? He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The world shall pass away in all its desires, but he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Do not love the world. We'll come back to this. And the love of the world is enmity with God. This is what St. James says. The love of the world is enmity with God. And if I love the things in the world, what am I? I'm against God. And this is what Christ says. And these are some of the verses that sometimes we don't take at face value. He says, he who is not with me is what? Is against me. Immediately. We don't take it that seriously, these types of verses. He who is not with me is against me. And if I don't have the love of God, right? Then I may be doing something that's actually contrary to him. Something that's against him. And this gets into whether or not there's a gray area or not a gray area. No, there's no gray area, sorry. Okay, there's black and white. Okay, it's black and white. So loving the world is enmity with God. There's other things that can separate me from the love of God. And this happens to many of us frequently. What does he say? he who loves father or mother or wife, children, right, brother, sister, and what? Even his own self more than me is not worthy of me. And not just that, he said it a different way too. He said, unless one hates his father, but hate is not hate here. It's not necessarily, you know, bad feelings towards. No, that's not what hatred means here. But he says, unless one hates father, mother, right? Wife, children, brother, sister, okay? And even his own self is not worthy of me. So there's two things so far that separate us from the love of God. The world and relationships, sometimes even my family, and myself, my own ego. Alright? There's a third thing that St. Paul, he writes. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Alright? So the different circumstances that we grow through, right? Whether good or bad, many times they can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or sword or peril or to the very end. Sometimes they do separate us from the love of Christ. Sometimes when we speak of the martyrs, we hear all the good stories, right? We hear the good stories about those who went to be martyred and they love God so much. And, you know, when you teach, you know, the little kids about St. George, you talk about how much he loved God and he gave his life for him, right? Believe it or not, there's a lot in the history of the church where people went for martyrdom and they couldn't endure. And it's documented. Why couldn't they endure? They couldn't endure because they went for the wrong reasons. They allowed those tribulations to separate them from the love of Christ. So we have to be careful, okay? There's always two sides to the story. These things do separate us from the love of Christ. So, number one, the love of the world. The love of the world is enmity with God. Number two, my relationships, my family, even myself. Number three, the circumstances that I may go through. If I love God, this whole talk is about our love for God. If I love God, I will want to pray. And I will want to read in Scripture with enjoyment. Here we heard Abuna Tadra speaking about the joy, right? The joy of the life with Christ. And this is a part of love, right? Sometimes, and this is an important point, sometimes we like to separate things out, you know, so we can speak about them in their own category. But it's not so simple, right? When we speak about love, then comes joy, then comes patience, then comes a lot of other things. But the love of God, if I love God, I'm going to enjoy being with Him. I'm going to enjoy spending time with Him. I'm going to enjoy reading in Scripture. Prayer is not going to be a burden. When I'm preparing a Sunday school lesson, I'm serving my children, it's not going to feel like, I don't have time and I have to... It becomes a secondary issue, right? Everything else is first and then, okay, when I have time, I'll get my Sunday school lesson ready. And I know that a lot of... Don't worry, this happens everywhere. You know, I don't go to church in the morning so I can get my Sunday school lesson ready and then I'll go to Sunday school. No, this doesn't work. Sorry. Unacceptable. The love of God, if I have the love of God, then I will enjoy praying. I will make time for it. It will become a priority. If I love God, I will make time for reading in Scripture to know Him and to know His commandments. St. John, he says something very interesting. He says, the one who sins does not know God. Right? Is that what St. John says? Mm-hmm. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, he says, whoever sins does not know God. Right? But the English isn't entirely accurate. Because you can say, well, we all sin, right? So that means that none of us knows God, right? But that's not actually the way the verse, what it's meant. The Coptic is actually very accurate. The Coptic here makes it clear, he says, it's not his usual state to sin. To sin. Okay? it's very important when you go back to the older language, the original languages that the Bible was written and translated into. It's not his usual state to sin. And this is very important, because if we sin, then we think, oh my goodness, it's all over, right? Or the people who say, oh, because you sin, that means you don't love God. No, that's not the case. It means it's not your usual state, right? Or when we sin, there's a way back. It doesn't mean it's all over, okay? So, if I love God, I'll stay away from the sin. Does that mean I'm never going to sin? We all sin, we all make mistakes. But there's always a way back, too. It just means it's not my regular state to sin. If I love God, I'm going to have the same desire and will as God. And this is important, because there's the age-old question of, how do I know what God's will is in my life? We always have this question, right? How do I know what God wants for me? If I have a relationship with Him and I love Him, and I'm speaking with Him on a regular basis, then I will know what His desire and will is for me. Because I'm going to have His will. I'm going to know what He wants for me, and I'm going to want the same thing as Him. And that's what He said about David. Because He said, why did He choose David to be king? Because He found someone whose heart was the same as His. Okay? He had a similar heart. The one who loves God does not find God's commandments burdensome. He doesn't find them difficult, but he desires to fulfill them. He doesn't feel that they're binding him. On the contrary, he feels that God's commandments are guiding him. They're not overbearing, but rather he feels that he's being guided in the right path, in the right way. And this is another thing that St. John says in his first epistle. He says, and we know that his commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because I want to do what he tells me. Okay? I want to do what he tells me. And this is why St. Paul, in 5, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says a beautiful phrase. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. What does that mean? I'll give you an example. Back in 2004, when His Holiness Pope Shenouda had come to Rochester to lay the cornerstone for the monastery there. Of course, this is the first time we were ever involved in doing these sorts of preparations, especially for the establishment of a monastery. So, Abuna Shenouda had told me, speak with Abuna such and such, and he's going to, you know, take care of a lot of things, get his opinion, and he'll help out. I said, you want me to talk to Abuna such and such to do, you know? He said, yeah. He goes, he has to do it. And number one, you want me to talk to him. Number two, I'm going to tell him what he has to do. I mean, what is he? He didn't have to do anything because I told him. He said, no. He has to. He has to out of love. And when my experience with that priest, because of his relationship with Abuna Shenouda, I understood exactly what he meant afterwards. Because out of love, he had to. There was no way he couldn't do it. Or couldn't do what was asked of him to take care of it out of love, out of the relationship that they had. So the love of Christ compels us. If I have the relationship of love with God, if I have the relationship of love with Christ, I can't not do what he tells me to do. And this is the successful servant. The successful servant is the one who loves God and wants to do what he tells us to do. And when he gives openly. He gives cheerfully. He gives openly. He gives abundantly. And on and on and on. Seeking nothing for himself, but only for the one that he loves. For the love of Christ compels us. When he wants us to do something, I have to do it. I can't not disobey him. I can't not go against his will for me. And therefore, in this way, we become more and more in the image of Christ, as the Buddha told us. Because if I love God, then I'm going to be more like Him. So I love God in His qualities. I love God in His holiness. I love God in His justice. I love God in His doing good. I love God in His virtue. I love God in who He is. So then I become more like Him. And therefore I become more in His image. If I love God, I'll be faithful to everything He has given me for my salvation. Meaning what? Sometimes when we think of the love of God, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, we go through all the characteristics of love. Love is patience, love is kind, love is, okay? All of the nice things about love. But then there's one verse right in the middle that sets, how do I say, a balance for all of the things. Because love can be misinterpreted. We can say the love of God, for example, can accept something that's wrong, right? But along with God's love is His righteousness, correct? So right in the middle of all of those verses about love, St. Paul says something very important. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And this is a part of the characteristic of God's love. So therefore, if I love God, I'm going to be faithful to all that He has given me for my salvation. In the truth. In the right thing. And this is part of my love. If I asked you, any one of your parents, okay? Somebody came and said, right? Somebody you love a great deal, right? And said something really nasty. Are you just going to sit there and take it? What do you think? No, obviously not, right? Okay, you're not going to take it. It's not nice, right? And the person needs to learn a lesson, correct? How much when someone says something about our Heavenly Father, or when somebody says something wrong, and here we're getting into doctrine, right? And why were people so passionate about the doctrine and the teaching of the church? Why? Because those things are directly related to God and who He is and our salvation and our love for Him and His love for us. So therefore, I have to stand up and defend these things. Why? For the sake of speaking for what's right, for the truth. Because love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Who remembers? I'm going to be timing myself here, but putting myself in a specific time period. But do you know, who remembers Donahue? Remember Donahue? You remember Donahue? Okay, all right. So Donahue, he was a bit liberal. Okay, in his day, he was considered to be pretty liberal, although the stuff he talked about then is common day today. All right. So he had a guy, and this was when there were some inappropriate issues just starting to show up, okay? And at the time it was considered taboo to speak about these things. You know, homosexuality or same-sex marriage or these sorts of things. So we got some guy in the show and he was, you know, thought he was being special and, you know, progressive and whatever word you want to put to it. And the guy, he was like a broken record trying to defend this concept. This guest of his on his show. And he kept on saying, God is loving, God is forgiving, God is loving, God is forgiving. It was really like a broken record. Everything, the whole time, he was justifying his way of life, saying that God is loving, God is forgiving. Finally, a bit into the show, some lady in the crowd stood up and had a question. And she goes, you know, you keep saying God is loving, God is forgiving. When you say God is forgiving, are you implying that you're doing something wrong? So, the guy eventually, he's like, well, you know, God is loving, God is forgiving. He went back to his, you know, his broken record. But the point here is she was right on the spot, right? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I don't use God's love as an excuse, okay? Or a caveat, right? For the sake of me doing whatever I want to do. No, that's not how it works. Along with love comes submission, right? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we have to keep this very clear in our minds. And then if I love God, I will seek others to experience the love of God, not seeking anything for myself. You know, when the Pharisees, when they went to John the Baptist, when Christ began to baptize, and John the Baptist was still in the picture, and the Pharisees went to him and said, "Oh, the one who you baptized, he's going, and he's baptized, everybody's going to him." To the problems between John the Baptist and Christ. So what did John the Baptist tell them? He basically told them, "I'm just a friend of the bridegroom," right? He's the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, what does he do? He rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. That's all I am. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. So, and even before that, when John the Baptist had his own disciples, people were going to him and asking and saying, "Who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you the prophet? No. Are you what are you? Okay. Who are you?" He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just a messenger." And when he saw Christ walking along, what did he say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it happened more than once. It happened twice. And the disciples that were with John, some of them went and followed Christ. And he was more than happy. He was more than happy for that to happen, because that was his whole purpose. We have to know our place. We have to know that I'm just a servant. And out of my love for God, everyone has to go and follow Him. My whole point as a servant is for people not to follow me. My point as a servant is that everyone, I'm supposed to direct everyone towards Christ. What is it about God that we love? Why love God? Okay, but what are those? What is it? What are the characteristics? Yes. His mercy. Okay. What else? He's compassionate. What else? Okay.
He saved us.
All right.
Glory.
Okay.
He's always right.
He's always right. Yes. Okay. So, all of these we'll just put in a couple points. All right. So, one reason that we love God is that the greatness of God's love inflames us. It consumes our hearts. Okay. You know the seraphim. The seraphim, one of the things that the fathers would say about the seraphim is that they're full of fire. Okay? Okay? Why? Because they're inflamed with the love of God. Okay? Because they're spiritual creatures, it's very difficult to describe what they are exactly. But when it says one of the roots of the word for seraph or seraphim comes with burning. Okay? So the fathers consider that to be that they're burning with the love. They're the highest rank of angel because they're always burning with the love of God. So the love of God is supposed to consume us. All right? And Pope Shenouda says something very nice about this. You know, in the Song of Songs, when the when it says that I'm lovesick, right? You know, when somebody's lovesick, all right? One of the nice things that he says about this is that when you're sick, a lot of times you're feverish, okay, physically, okay? But this is a physical experience. But what about when the spirit is feverish, okay? It's something that kind of inflames us. It goes along with the idea of the fire and the temperature going up and these sorts of things. My spirit is supposed to be inflamed with the love of God. When I see how much He loves me, right? I'm supposed to be filled with love, and it's supposed to move me and consume me entirely. And this happens when I end up being totally consumed in His love, when that's what I'm surrounded with. That's what I'm filled with all the time. And this is part of our problem. We don't consume, or we don't spend our time and our mind and our thoughts in the love of God. And this is why we start thinking about different things and have some strange ideas about the love of God. It's because we're so preoccupied with too many other things. Another reason we love God is because there's no love like His. There's nothing comparable to His love. We talk about all different kinds of love as if it was something special. But the reality is there's no love like God's. There's nothing comparable to it. His love is not temporary, whereas other kinds of love are. His love is eternal. His love is all-consuming. His love sacrifices. His love, and on and on and on and on. All the things that some of you mentioned. There is no love like His. So why should we seek something that's less than that? We love God because of His beauty. And when we appreciate and love God's beauty, we see everything as beautiful. We see everything as very precious and something that's very nice. And it says to the pure, all things are pure. That means the way that I look at things is in a pure way and in a right and a beautiful way. We love Him because He's our Father and He's the shepherd of our souls. We love God because He's mighty and He protects us and He supports us. And this is when we say, when we pray the Psalms, I remember that God is mighty. He who dwells in the secret place, the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Right? Or for example, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, he stays awake in vain. Okay? So when we learn the Psalms and memorize the prayers, it moves us with the love of God and reminds us of His beautiful characteristics and why I should be loving Him. Unfortunately, there's many obstacles to the love of God. There's too many obstacles. And the first and foremost is our own ego. The first obstacle and the worst obstacle is our own ego. And there's nothing that inhibits the service more than my own ego. Thinking that I'm doing something. Thinking that I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this. I is the worst word in the service. It's the most dangerous word. Okay? When I think that I am going to do this. When it's about me. No. Unfortunately, sometimes we love ourselves more than we love God. And this is why, going back to the verse that we said in the beginning, unless, right? Unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, right? And even your own self. Some people get upset about that verse for some reason. They get upset about the part about father and mother and say, how can you? Yeah, but what about yourself? Even yourself, okay? I'm supposed to deny myself for the sake of the love of God. Why? Because if I think about myself, His work, He's not going to be working in me. And sometimes we love God, ourselves more than God, even though He's the one who emptied Himself for me. Right? This is what we say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 2. And it goes on and on. It says, He who made Himself no reputation, but humbled Himself. Humbled Himself here, the real word, is emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. Kenosis, right? Is the Greek word. He emptied Himself. Taking the form of a servant. God in all His glory, when we think about the mystery of the incarnation, we realize the love of God for us. Because He didn't come for something glorious. He didn't come for something, some great status. No, He came for to offer Himself as a sacrifice in the worst way possible. Usually when we go on a trip, it's for fun or for some benefit or for some relaxation or whatever. But He emptied Himself for the sake of enduring the worst. Unfortunately, sometimes we love ourselves more than we love God, even though He gave Himself for us. Another obstacle for love is the love of the world and the love of the flesh and the love of material. As St. John says, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We live in such a secular society, in such a materialistic society. And this is Abuna Tedros was alluding to this when he said the reason that people become atheists is because they don't see the love of God. They don't see love. Why don't they see love? Because we have been so consumed with everything else that the love of God has no room in our hearts. We're so filled with everything else. Whether we realize it or not, you could say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but what is taking up all your time? If you love someone, you want to spend time with them, right? If you love something, you take time to do it. And you put your heart in it. But for some reason, we're so caught up in everything else that the love of God has no more room. So we have all our technology, we have all our toys, we have all our whatever, internet, and we have our relationships, and we have our this and that, and our work, and we have everything else can consume everything in our life. But if I don't make time for God and the love of God, then there'll be nothing to show other people. If I don't have something, I can't give it to somebody else. And if all these other things are taking up place in my heart, then I have nothing to give. Another obstacle to God's love, or to my love to God, Yani, is the busyness of our lives. And we've already mentioned this. But it's important to know, what is a profit a man if he's gained the whole world and lost his own soul? And lost his own soul. How should I love God?
As much as
you
need.
As much as I need? That's not a good idea. Okay, I'll take 5 more minutes, okay? Maybe 10.
As much as you need.
Okay. How am I supposed to love God? I need to realize that I need Him. And it's amazing when I ask this question to people, the answers that I get. When I ask people, why do I need God? Why do I need Him? What do you think? It's amazing some of the answers I get when I ask this question. Why do I need God? Yes? Okay, without me, you can do nothing. All right. Because okay, but is that a need?
Need to die.
Can't live or exist without.
Okay.
Because you need love.
Okay, everybody needs love, right?
You won't find peace anywhere else.
Okay. Everything. Okay. This is a nice answer, yeah. Just cover all our bases, right? That's right. Cover all our bases. We need God because He is life. And without Him, there is no life. Okay? You know when during the Holy 50 days of the Pentecost, right? Each Sunday we read a certain gospel, and one times it's giving a different aspect of, right? So we say that we speak about the Holy Spirit being water, okay? Or we speak about Him being the bread of life, or we speak about Him being the light of the world. Okay, different things. And when you think about each of those things in our regular lives, we need those things, right? We can't live without them. You can't live without bread or water or air or light or these sorts of things, correct? You need all those things to live. And He gives us all those things in Himself. And we can't live without it. That's why we need Him. We have no life without Him. Alright? So when we realize these things, we realize that without me, you can do nothing. Without Him, we're nothing. And that's why we need Him. And when we realize this, we'll increase in our love and show Him our love. We need to stay away from all other opposing love. The love of anything else. And this is a big problem. Sometimes in our heart we're divided, right? No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. He who is not with me is against me. And there's many other verses like this. Elijah, he told the people on Mount Carmel, he said, if the Lord is God, worship Him. But if bad, then worship. Make up your mind. Either I love God or I don't. If I love God, it has to be all-consuming. And that's why the commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. The key word in that verse is all. Everything. Not piecemeal. Okay? Everything. Everything is His. We have to realize that God is the only one who can fill our hearts. Another important thing that we can do to realize the love of God, or to remind us to love Him, is, you ever hear the phrase, count your blessings? Think about everything that God does for us in our life. Sometimes when people have bad experiences, all they think about is the bad experience. Why did God bring this to me? Okay? But when you really think about everything that God does in our life, it far outweighs anything else that we go through. And even in fact, sometimes those difficult experiences we go through may be something beneficial or positive for us. So when we think about everything God does for us, this helps us think about God's love for us. Something that we should do more and more is to spend more time with Him. It's very simple. If I love somebody, I spend time with them. How many of us really take time out of our day to really spend time with God? Really. And I'm not talking about just preparing your Sunday school lesson. I'm not just talking about reading in Scripture, which I hope everybody's doing on a regular basis. I'm not just talking about, you know, praying some of the Psalms or praying some of the hours out of the Agbaya, or to say, okay, I prayed today. Really taking time out of the day to spend time with Him. What they call spiritual retreat. Okay, you're on a retreat now, but taking 10 minutes out of your day, every day, examining yourself, looking inside of ourselves, looking at what is my relationship like with God, thinking about God and who He is. This is most important. The person that wants to spend time with Him and it loves God, right? What does it say in the Psalm? He meditates on His law, what? Day and night, all the time. God's law is, God's teaching is in his mind all the time. That's all he cares about, is to fulfill. And in the Psalm, St. David also says, how lovely is your name, it is my meditation all the day. Everything I think about is related to God. Even in the midnight praises, the Psalia. You notice that every day there is a Psalia. Psalia, all the time it's mentioning the name of Christ, all the time. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to be thinking about and putting in our mind all the time. It's the constant mention of Christ's name. Eventually this will lead to totally thinking about Him and looking at even at other things in a spiritual way. Being totally consumed with the thought of God. This is important. Why? Because many times I look at things with the wrong perception. Or I take it in a very worldly way. Or there's these other things that can take me away from the love of God. Saint Arsenius, you know Saint Arsenius? Saint Arsenius, his type of monasticism was a very solitary type of monasticism. He was very solitary and he didn't speak very much, if at all. He took a path of silence. You know? So he had a disciple and the disciple noticed that he went away from them for a period of time. And he wouldn't really spend time with them. So his disciple went to him after a while, and he was kind of upset. He said, Yani, don't you love us? Don't you want to teach us? Don't you want to spend time with us? So Saint Arsenius, he told him, he said, look, you know that I love you, but I also love God. So what am I supposed to do? I have to make a choice. Either I speak with you, or I speak with God. So I choose, okay? I have to speak with God, because I can't do both at the same time. When my mind is focused on God and love of God, then my whole life and my day by day is focused and consumed. And everything I look at in a spiritual way. I'll give you another story. When one time I was doing something at Abuna Shnodi, he has a house that's separate from the monastery. So I used to go to his house every once in a while to take care of some things. It's just a walking distance from the monastery. For I want to show that he really likes these kind of like Nova and these science shows, and he gets into this stuff. Yeah. For some of these, this is recorded. So he was watching one of these shows, okay, and it was a topic called mega volcanoes, okay. It's the science, yeah, kind of nerdy stuff, yeah. I was going taking care of stuff when I was, yeah, so I had to ask Abuna about what I needed to do to take care of. So Abuna said, yeah, go. And he didn't want to be interrupted when he was watching. I went and I took care of it and I came back again, all right? And I said, Abuna, and he said, yeah, just sit down and watch it. Yeah, don't kind of like stop bothering me. One of these sorts of things. So I'm watching and I'm watching this show with him, and I said, okay, Abuna, so what's... He goes, I'll explain afterwards. So then... We finished the show, and then he left me, and he went to where his books are, and he opened his Bible, and he started reading. I didn't see what he was opening, but I saw he was reading something. Finally, he came back to me and said, you want to know what's so important about this show? Because this is one of the explanations for how the end of the world can come. And this is how it's explained in the Bible, and he pulled out this verse and that verse and this, okay? And he showed, the point is, he wasn't looking at it just for the sake of his own scientific... knowledge or curiosity. He was looking at it in a spiritual way. And the spiritual person looks at things, everything in a spiritual way when he's consumed with the love of God. Okay? I think we'll end there because we've said a lot. And the important thing is for me to love God, I have to realize that number one, it's the number one right in the church. And I have to give him everything and not let anything get in the way. And too many times we let other things get in the way and not consume my life and my heart with the love of God. Any questions or comments? Yes.
You were referring to one verse, and I'm not sure if it's the same one as whoever is born of God cannot sin. Is it the same or different?
It's still right.
It's right.
Mofika Zaya, there's two or three verses where he mentions the same thing in 1 John chapter 3.
So we assume we are born of God, and we believe in him, we were baptized, but the second part we do. So is it in Greek has like a different meaning than the English?
I have to look back in the Greek, okay? But what I know is the Coptic, okay? In the Coptic, it makes it very clear. It makes it very clear, and it's not his usual state to sin. And it's an important understanding of what the teaching of that verse is. Because even though we're born of God, okay, even though we're baptized, we still make mistakes. Okay? So that means if I make any mistake whatsoever, does that mean that I don't love God? At all? Yani khalas, it's over. And there's no way back for me? No, taban. It just means I'm not living in a state of sin. Okay? And there is a way back for me, yes. Okay? Anything else? Okay. Glory to God. Oh yes. Almost chose it.
Let's say you fall into a state of boredom. How do you like get out of that? Like, let's say when you pray or if you read your Bible.
You just opened up a can of worms. It's okay, I won't. Yeah, yeah. Don't be worried. Then what's the question? What if you're in a state of boredom? Okay? If you meditate on the love of God and you grow in His love, you won't be bored. And of course, it takes a bit of a struggle on our part, right? Yeah, sometimes this is a problem. Sometimes we say, "Oh, God loves me so much," okay, and then we say, "Oh, yes, I love God so much," but then we're not willing to do anything, right? Yeah, we think it's a one-way street, okay. I'll never forget there was a sermon one time Pope Shenouda was speaking about the cross, And he was getting really kind of riled up by the end, because he was answering those who were talking about salvation in a moment, and, you know, I believe, and then it's all done. And in the end, he goes, and Christ died for us on the cross. Well, and he kept on going on. And in the end, he goes, in fish mahabba, there's no love. Why? Into, you think that, God did everything for us, and we don't have to do anything. It's common sense. It's common sense. You know, the kind of the movies where, you know, somebody's in front of the car in the street and somebody pushes him out of the way, and then he's indebted to him for the rest of his life, right? Because he saved his life. But what about Christ, who saved all of us for not just in this life, for the sake of the eternal life? Okay? So we have to do our part. And when we meditate on the love of God, then it'll move us so that we're not bored. Okay? And this can help us some direction from a spiritual father as well, if there's something specific going on. Okay? All right. Glory to God for that.